Before we begin picking up where we left off last week, if we could together bow our heads in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly and holy God, we come before you to exalt your name, to lift it up in heart and tongue and mind. We are so thankful that you are a most holy, most pure God. And that you sent your Son into the world for the purpose of making us your holy ones, that we might be able to enter into your presence. And so we thank our Savior Christ for that. We thank the Holy Spirit who has removed the blinders from our eyes, who has allowed us to now see spiritual truths as He implanted into us a new spiritual life. And we ask, Lord, this day that our triune God would continue His work in us, that You would continue to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ through the knowledge of truth, that the Spirit would continue to be amongst us, active, present, working in our hearts and minds to see the blessed revelation that you have laid down for your people from generation to generation, that we might live in a orderly and organized society as your local church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us this day. We ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I promise you today we are getting to commendable reasons for leaving a church. But at the end of last Sunday school, I had some questions brought to me, and then it got me thinking about other things, and so I'm going to add just a little bit to last week's message or teaching, which was on excommunication, and then we're going to move on to reasons, valid reasons, why one could leave a church. And we'll get through all that this morning. So, one of the things that I wanted to touch on, and if it was a question for one, it's a question I'm sure for many, if not all. When we talk about excommunication, is there any sin from which that person cannot come back from? Right? And the answer is no, right? There's any sin that is repented of, that the person can be received back into the membership of the church, okay? Now, obviously, maybe you take a little longer to bring them back into membership to see that this repentance is actually real and true repentance by their life, not just by their words. And that is done just through kind of wisdom and some patient waiting on the Lord and for His appointed time to bring them back in. But no, if there's no sin if repented of, that a person cannot be brought back into the membership of the church. And remember, that's part of the reason of excommunication, right? You hand their flesh over to the devil that their soul might be saved. And so that's what the church, even when the person's excommunicated, that's still what you're praying for, right? Their salvation and that they would come back, right? That we could receive them back in. So remember, excommunication it's corrective. It's not meant to destroy, right? It's not meant, it's meant to heal, not meant we don't want that person to be eternally destroyed, right? What we're looking for in excommunication is their restoration ultimately, okay? So that the judgment of the church, I don't want us to see, is not vindictive, right? But rather it's corrective. And again, remember though that, you know, some people might say, oh, well, this maybe doesn't seem fair, or they might have issues with it. Well, remember, there are rules to every society. Kind of every orderly society, there must be rules. You live in a gated community, right? There are rules that everyone has to follow if you want to live there. If you don't want to follow the rules, then they boot you out, right? Well, it's the same thing. The church is a voluntary society. You enter the church understanding these things, but if you don't want to follow the laws and the rules of King Jesus, then ultimately right? They have to be removed as well. And think about ultimately what happens if you don't do that, right? What happens in that, you know, that gated society, the gated community, and you got a couple people who, you know, let their grass grow, 3 feet high, and they have garbage everywhere on their lawn, and they don't take care of the snow. All of a sudden, it brings about division in that community, right? And people are starting to get angry and are resentful at these people, and it brings down the value of the community, right? It makes it look ugly. In many of the same ways, right? We could say that's true of the local church, right? If we just allow a person or multiple individuals to sin and just let it go without discipline, without correction, that ultimately is what becomes of the church, right? It becomes divisive. It becomes corrupted, right? And it, in many ways, it can look not beautiful as the church is intended to look, but very ugly. When they are excommunicated, right, there are still duties that we owe to them. It would be praying for them, but also it would be avoiding communion with them, both in private and in public. And by that, what I mean is, all right, let's ask this question first. Can someone who is excommunicated, so let's say they're excommunicated this week, the following week, are they allowed back into the church, to come back to the church? Ben, I see shaking your head. Yes. Others? In terms of membership, absolutely. But just if they want to come back to sit. And why do you think so? Right. So at that point, they're just like every other unbeliever who you want to come through the door to hear the gospel, because that person we just excommunicated is not a believer. We're saying he's a heathen, and so we want him to hear the gospel, right? But no, absolutely. In terms of bringing them back into membership, yeah, there's going to be a process before that person's ever brought back. But in terms of just sitting and hearing, now, can they be a part of the life of the church? No. The Lord's table isn't going to them, and those kind of things. But also, then what I wanted to say is, when I said that we in private and in public, we avoid communion with them. What I mean by that is not spiritual things, right? So if John Doe was excommunicated, now John Doe comes back to church, should everyone kind of not talk to John Doe? Well, no, not necessarily, but what you should be talking to John Doe about is spiritual things, is the gospel, right? Is his need to repent, not how was the football game last week, right? Or, how is this or how is that, right? So, not concerned with earthly things when you talk to John Doe, like you might be with other brothers and sisters, right? You might be engaging about life and all these other things. Well, no, we're to avoid those things with John Doe. He simply needs spiritual life. And why are we doing that, though? That he might be ashamed, right? That he might be ashamed and that he might be brought back to repentance and then readmission, right, into the church. Even John Owen asked the question, can someone be admitted to hear the word while excommunicated? And he says they may be so. But he says not to eat with them. And what he means by that is, right, not conversing with them in earthly things, right? Not treating them like they're a brother or sister in the Lord, but rather avoiding secular things and simply discussing or giving them that which is spiritual, right? The gospel. They need to hear the gospel. Now, another thing, do we just excommunicate for any reason? Like disputable reasons? Well, no, Right? The answer is no. When we talk about excommunication, it should be something that can be judged by the whole church as kind of indisputable, either by Scripture or the light of nature. Right? Either by Scripture or the light of nature. It's something that we ought to be able to say, if they do not repent, it's inconsistent with their profession of salvation. Right? Those are the type of people that we are dealing with when we're talking about excommunication. Now, here's another question that's a very a real one, and that is, okay, well, what do we do if this person is, if we know if we go through this, if we go through this process, if he ends up being excommunicated, he's going to be a problem. You know, what do we do about it? Right? Do we maybe not push the issue? Well, absolutely not, right? We follow through with what Scripture commands, no matter what problem this person might be. We can't be scared of what someone might do in response. Rather, we just trust that the Lord will bless and be with His church as long as we are following, right, His rule, His commandments, right? We got to trust that the Lord will take care of His church, right, no matter what might happen. And oftentimes, isn't that the case, right? Someone is undergoing discipline, someone's been put out, and what all of a sudden happens? There's revilings, there's, you know, false things said about them, accusations made, all sorts of things, but we can't be concerned with that, okay? And remember that it's not only for the benefit of the church that we do it. Right? It's not only for the good of the church that we put out some obstinate sinner, but remember, it's for their good as well. Right? I mean, just think about, for churches that don't practice church discipline, how many deceived people you have in the church. Right? Because their sin has never been confronted, it's never been dealt with, and they're coming to church week after week after week, right, thinking that they are saved, when in reality, for many of them, perhaps they're not. That's why, another reason why we ought to be diligent in practicing church discipline, because it's for the benefit of this person, right, that they know here by the judgment of the church, because their life is not lining up with their profession, right, that they've been put out, that they have been judged a heathen, an unbeliever. They need to know that. Right? They need to understand that. You're not doing them any favors by kind of turning the other cheek and not paying attention. Oh, Patty, you got something? Yeah, well, that's where, and maybe that's one of the reasons why, you know, pastors need to be teaching on it, you know, so that the church is prepared for when those circumstances arise, so that the church is already well informed. The church already knows what their duty is. Now, obviously, you know, if someone's put out, is it wise maybe to re-instruct the congregation about what their duty is? If this person comes back, sure, you know, that might be something good to do. You know, even when you're talking to the person, if you're still able to talk to the person who's going to be put out, that these things are also communicated to them as well, so that kind of both parties know. But ultimately, you know, you can't expect them to come back and go, okay, I know no one's going to talk to me about kind of, you know, earthly, secular things. You know, they're going to, obviously, like with anyone, going to try to strike up conversations, but we have to be in a place where we go, you know, no, we're not having those conversations.
Shouldn't we instruct them on that when they're excommunicated?
Yep.
Because even if you said before we're treating them like a heathen, but really we're not. I don't even know if a heathen came in. Would we invite him to a fellowship?
Yeah, but this is why. I mean, they're actually judged harsher,
yeah,
right?
That's
yeah,
what
yeah.
I mean, it's beyond. It's it's got to be understood by them when they come in that they're not like a regular heathen. They're under punitive judgment, right? Because we're going to treat them worse.
Yeah. And that's what I said when I said to Patty, when that person's excommunicated, obviously, hopefully the church has already been taught on this, re-instructed on this, but right before or in the process, if the person, because there's some people who just leave, right? And then they never give you the opportunity to talk to them. But if you have the opportunity to talk and you're going through the process prior to excommunication, right, you're going to instruct them these things, right? This is what's going to be the end of it. This is what censure is going to lead to, excommunication. This is what excommunication means. Yeah, absolutely. You're going to want to instruct that person as well. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, just think about in our own lives, think about even the life of Jesus, right? There's a different relationship you have when you're around and communing with believers than you would with the unbeliever, I think, right? Yeah.
When we discipline our children, we discipline them because we love them, and in that discipline, we're trying to remove the emotion of it, of ourselves, and say, this is why you're being disciplined, because you've done this, and this is a choice you've made, but we love you. And so, if in an ideal situation, you want to talk with the person and let them know that it is out of care and concern for them, and not that they would just storm off in a huff. Maybe they're not going to feel good about it.
Yeah.
But they're not going to storm off in a huff and be willing to have those future conversations.
Absolutely,
right?
Absolutely. We've said this many times. The manner in which we do something is extremely important, right? If our goal is their repentance, then when we say, treat them as an unbeliever, or even as you go through the exercise of church discipline, are we to be mean and brash and rude and, all those kind of things? Well, no. You're supposed to be tender and kind and loving in the way that you speak and interact with them. That not only will they, what's the goal of restoration? If we want to restore them, bring them back to repentance, what's the way in which we do it? Even Scripture tells us, right, to when we speak to the unbeliever, right, it's to be done with tenderness and gentleness. And so, remember, if the goal is to get them to run away, then you can be mean-spirited about it. But obviously, that's not the goal, and that's in fact sinful, and we shouldn't be mean-spirited about those things. We should remove the emotion in the sense that we're ultimately concerned with what God wants to have happen, and not perhaps I'm wronged, and so you have to remove your emotions from that, and be first and foremost concerned with what God wants, and how is that going to be brought about through tenderness and love and kindness and compassion when dealing with them. Hoping that the Lord's going to use that, right, to also bring about repentance. Julius, did you have some? Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah, absolutely, right? All right. Now, here's another question, though. What time should be given between admonition and excommunication? All right. So, sometimes you read like Matthew 18. You go to them, you bring to the church. You know, so should I like go to them Monday? If they say no, go to them Tuesday with some witnesses. If no, go Wednesday to the church to try to get them excommunicated? No. Right? John Owen says this, "The manner of some run over the words I admonish you a first, second, and third time to make way the sentence of excommunication." But he says it requires a considerable season of space of time. Right? If the design is repentance and recovery, oftentimes we can attest that especially with respect to moral things, it can work gradually. Right? Sometimes it's a gradual process. And so we are to take considerable time in between all of those admonitions that we give, all of those talks that we have, and be in prayer that the Lord would be using those things to bring about their repentance. But remember, right, when we want to be quick to discipline and get someone out of the church, right, remember how the Lord dealt with each one of us. Right? He was forbearing. Right? He was long-suffering. He was patient. And we should do that very same thing as well. And then how do you receive them back, though? Cheerfully, lovingly, joyously. The outward manner of it, what would they be doing? Well, coming before the church, testifying of their repentance, and then through the consent of the church, be renewed back into the covenant of the church. Okay, so that's just a little finishing up that I wanted to do from last week. Now let's move in to the proper leaving of the church. And we said it consists of three things. So, a commendable reason, in a commendable way, and to a commendable church. Okay? So, can one leave a church? Yep, but it ought to be for a commendable reason. What are commendable reasons? Well, we could say, if a person can't continue without partaking of sin, due to matters of conscience, right? If you go, maybe it's, something that maybe is indifferent, but to you, as a matter of conscience, you think that it's something sinful, and you can't sit under this ministry without sitting against conscience. That might be one reason, a commendable reason to leave. Secondly, if a person's being persecuted, right, just as Paul had to depart the disciples in Damascus, right, when they were coming after his life, right, that's a reason to leave. If a person is suffering from a lack of sufficient livelihood, an opportunity opens up elsewhere, right? So it's to say, hey, can't really make ends meet here in New Berlin, so in, Florida, there's this job opportunity that we're going to move our family to because I'm able to make a better livelihood for us there. And then many reasons concerning edification. Maybe too many to go into. But let's say, maybe one example, everything is really surface level. And me and my family, we desire something deeper. We desire to get more into the meat of Scripture, or this church only preaches from the New Testament. I've been there 20 years and they've never taught the Old Testament, right? And so for our family's edification, we want to leave, right? Those would be, generally speaking, four good or commendable reasons why someone can leave. But, right, here's the caveat. That before one left, they would also labor in finding ways to stay, and especially when we're talking about edification. These things should not be things that the pastor first hears about when you turn in your resignation. Nowadays, I resign, I'm leaving. Well, how come we never talked about any of these things, right? If it was an issue of edification, perhaps with certain teaching, well, maybe the elders of the church could go, okay, well, look, we can correct that. And then there's no reason to leave. Then you can stay. Right? And so, commendable reasons There are those, but they're not really commendable if you aren't going through the proper steps and processes before taking those ways out or using one of those as a reason to leave, right? This is why we ought to be, right, keeping in contact with the elders, right? This is why it's good to have conversations, and if you're thinking certain things, if you're struggling with certain things, if you're having issues or problems with certain things, that these things be discussed, that you don't just, you know, hold them on inside and then one day decide to leave. And so that leads then to point number two, which is leaving in a commendable way. That means leaving free from scandalous sin, right? So I'm not leaving because I'm caught in a scandalous sin, but I'm leaving scandal free, right? So you want to leave in a commendable way. Also, that you're departing quietly without attempting to cause disorder in the church. So I'm leaving, perhaps, let's say, for a commendable reason, edification. But on my way out, I'm not telling everyone else, you know, this church just, they're surface level. I can't deal with this teaching. The elders, they're no good. No, you're not trying to get others to leave with you. You're not trying to cause disorder in the church. If you want to leave for that reason, then you can leave for that reason, but do it in the right way, right? Quietly, not trying to cause disorder. Not the right way is leaving because you are, being corrected or under church discipline, right? Now, obviously, that's a reason why a lot of people try to pack up and leave, but that's not a reason. Also, what's not a reason is, you know, someone comes into the church, I have an issue with them, and so I'm unwilling to reconcile with them, so I just leave, right? Before leaving, there should always be a willingness to go through all the steps to be able to stay. And in fact, the confession speaks on this. In chapter 26, paragraph 13, no church members, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ and further proceedings of the church. Right? So, and we went through that when we walked through the confession, right? Ultimately, what that's saying is, okay, you've gone through all the channels. You've gone through Matthew 18. Now it's before the elders, and the elders are dealing with it. So now, you don't like the way the elders are dealing with it, and so now you're going to make a stink and you're going to stop coming to church or those kind of things. It's saying no. Right? You continue. You wait upon Christ and Him working through His church to bring about a resolution or to bring it to its proper conclusion, but it's not in your time, right? And then third, to a commendable church. Again, we don't dismiss people into the world. To let someone just resign and go off is to essentially excommunicate them or allow them to excommunicate themselves, right? Bringing themselves into the world. You know, this is why it's important. Each minister has a flock, right, that they are overseer of, and they have to give an account for the souls of those people. And so letting one of the flock just go back into the world without trying to get them, right, with just saying, okay, goodbye, you know, is not a good reflection upon the minister, right? What I want to do is I want to make sure if they leave that they're going to another church, a commendable church, and then I can kind of pass their membership along to that pastor. So now they're always under the watch and care of an under-shepherd, right? Their souls are always being watched over. They're not out into the world. Right now, under the deception of the god of this world, and with respect to the church membership too, you know, this was a kind of solidified practice in the particular Baptist churches. they would, a member coming in would have a letter of transfer, of commendation. In those parts of England, if they were close by, maybe the ministers, instead of getting that letter, would just go to that church and talk to them about the elders, about why they're coming over and are they coming over in good standing. But I mean, that was a common practice, right? One that's really been lost today. Right? No one knows why people come into the church. They don't know what happened, why they're coming, where they come from. You know, were they a part of actually a Christian church? Was it not? And so all those things are really important, and elders need to keep watch over those things for the sake of the church and to protect the church and to see who's coming in and who it is that we are welcoming in.